Let's say together Deuteronomy 12:7. Deuteronomy 12:7. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Number 111, my very best friend. Today, he is the King of Kings. He is the conquering Son. And someday it's going to be revealed and we will see him as he is. Let's go to our Father in prayer this morning. Father, we have gathered in your presence to bow before you, to worship you. You are our God. You have made the heavens and the heaven of heavens. You have made all that is in the earth. You've laid the foundation, and you have placed us here to be a special representatives of your authority and reminders, Lord, of your infinite grace. And Father, we thank you that we can do today what our very purpose is, to offer up sacrifices unto you, the praise of our lips that would be a fruit that would be well-pleasing to you because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't understand it. We cannot quite fully grasp that you would find pleasure in our worship service today. But Lord, we know that you look to the man who is of a humble and contrite heart. And Father, I pray that you would find throughout this auditorium those whose hearts are perfect towards you, that we are here because of the love of Jesus Christ, that we have believed you and accepted your offer of the gift of grace, and we are anticipating your final return to receive us to your home. Lord, we just pray all these things for the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son. In his name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Welcome you to our service again today. And you notice that Brother Kenny is not with us again, so we'll continue to pray for them as they travel and get back this week and go through some of the announcements that we have here today. This Tuesday is our Seeking the Summit, so we are looking forward to that. And that will be at Arby's at 11:30 a.m. So if you have plans and can be there for that, that will be a good time of fellowship. We'll try out. We've never been to Arby's and done that, so hopefully we'll all be able to fit. But it will be a good time. Enjoy being and meeting with you on Tuesday. And then also this is September, and so we are certainly looking forward to Roundup Sunday. And this is some of the last weeks we have. Two more weeks till it comes. You have pick up some of those Roundup flyers that are printed, and just let people know there's going to be some uplifting music, some Bible preaching. There is a chili cook-off, so there will be several different categories. We've got some best tasting and spicy and that type of thing, so everybody will have something they like. And then, of course, the pies. And you guys remember the pies last year? We couldn't fit them all on one table. They were spewing off all over the place, and it was amazing. And it was just, and yet they went quick because everybody enjoyed them. And it's looking forward to that. It's fun. So there's a contest. If you want your chili to be in the cook-off, then be here at 10 a.m. for that as well, so that we can get that. And there is no Sunday school on that day. And we will have a special visitation the Saturday before at 10 a.m. to try to get the word out. And we typically have a few people that come specifically because of that visitation. So I encourage you to come out. The more flyers we can pass out, the more people we might have the opportunity to reach as well. Also, after our service here today, all church ladies will need to practice. I believe they're singing for the evening services. That's right, this evening. So if you would like to not come up blindly tonight, but would like to have an opportunity to practice that song, just come and meet up here immediately after the service. And also, just when you look in your bulletins, there's the Trail Life Garage Sale that is coming up this weekend on Friday and Saturday, and looking ahead towards the college and career activity on the 26th as well. Our missionary family that we're going to be praying for throughout this week is Glenn and Sarah Swanson. And you get a little updated picture of their children as they're growing up there. And they just have a few requests. They have a Bible club outreach that they are continuing to work in. And so they're praying for kids to come. They have some that are coming, that God would just open their eyes. They'd see salvation through that. He's also, Glenn is serving in a Bible institute. So he's having an opportunity to train men for the ministry there in Cameroon. So pray for that. And then they just also shared a praise in their last prayer letter that they have received all the money that they need for the scripture distribution. So they're putting out, he's also involved in the printing ministry and helping for a bunch of missionaries in Cameroon with different scriptures and things. So God's doing a work in their lives. I know they're faithful servants of the Lord. Just continue to uphold them in prayer. And then our family of the week is Cassandra. There she is. Oh, she's able to stand up. What can we pray for you guys? Pray for you about. So. Amen. Amen. That's a wonderful prayer request. So yes, we'll pray for Cassandra's ankle to heal. And that'll be good. This week, the Lord has put her on the prayer list and she hurt her ankle. And so God wants to do a work of healing in her life. And so I believe that and wants us to pray to that end. So let's join her in that regard. Well, we are going to take our hymnal once again and sing a well-beloved song, number 405. This condenses the Christian life down into one word. Often it's the word believing, but here we can put the word trusting. And simply trusting. Is that what's true in your life? Think about that. Rejoice. If all that you're going to go to heaven on is because you are simply trusting in Jesus Christ, then you can rejoice today because of His grace and His favor. And yet, how you have come to know the Lord is exactly how God wants us to walk with Him today. And so this really is the key and the answer to our lives. So let's go ahead and stand together, sing all four verses of number 405, Simply Trusting. Take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Our scripture reading today will be from Deuteronomy 18. We'll be reading the text from which we'll be looking at from God's Word. And this is maybe to some it may be a little obscure, but it really is one of the foundational messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken, that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So concludes the reading of our God's word today. I invite you to have a seat where you are, and we're going to have a special time that we do each and every week of quiet prayer, in which we get to focus our mind in praise and worship and request to him as the piano plays. Redeemed. Because we're his children, we love to proclaim that fact. And one of the ways that we testify to the fact that we're redeemed is by what we do with what God has given to us. And so at this time, we're going to take up an offering to the glory of the Lord. And I appreciate and so thankful for your faith that demonstrates itself in faithfulness and giving to God and his work and to furthering the gospel. I'd like to ask Brother Patrick Pennington if you wouldn't mind praying for offering here this morning. Thank you, Tirza. I love that song because it combines the truth of surrender to God, but also the truth of God's power in us, union with Christ, to produce within us what God expects from us. And that is so, when you understand the truth, that it's not just God looking down upon me, expecting me to do what he's commanded, but that it's God within me wanting to empower me to do what is right. Boy, it fills our heart with joy. And what a wonderful benefit that we have in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Our theme for the next two songs is going to have to do with light and darkness. Many times when you do not have a revelation from God, when you don't have truth, we call that we're in darkness. And what we need is light. And so we all understand that concept of being in a place of pitch black and stumbling over something, and yet that's the way our world is. And so I'd like you to turn to number 521. This is a testimony song. It's something that you may not be familiar with. Try to introduce one new song or a song that maybe is not as familiar each week, just to increase our repertoire of songs that we have to praise our Lord with. This is a testimony that says, I have come from the darkness to the light. There was a time when I did not have the truth. There was a time when I was lost in sin, but by Jesus Christ, I have come to him. I have come to the light. Let's sing this. If you don't know very well, just listen and read the words and allow that to minister to your hearts. Song is one that expresses great joy because Jesus Christ has filled our lives, the sunlight of Jesus. Well, invite you to stand as we turn to number 485. 485, Sunlight in My Soul.
So Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight of his love did all my darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. The clouds may gather in the sky and billows round me. However dark the clouds may be, I've sunlight in my soul. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. Soon I shall see him as he is, the light that came to me. Brightness of his face throughout eternity.
God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated.
Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way. Your guiding grace afford. Teach me your way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me your way.
When I am sad at heart, teach me your way. Joys depart, teach me your way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me your way.
And fears arise, when storms o'erspread the skies, then do I lift my eyes, O Lord, I lift my eyes, O Lord, to you. Teach me. Long as my life shall last, teach me your way. Where'er my lot is cast, teach me your way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, crown is won. Teach me your way, teach me your way.
Teach me your way,
teach me your way.
Teach me your way.
Teach me.
Our family has just started learning that song, and with a different tune. And boy, we're enjoying listening, hearing those words. God always has a lesson to teach us, whatever's happening in our lives. And may we be willing to submit and yield ourselves to His Holy Spirit, no matter what He takes away from us, no matter our pain, no matter what may go wrong. God always has a purpose and plan for us. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 18 again. And at this time, we'll go ahead and dismiss the young people to a time of children's church. Deuteronomy 18. I am confident that each and every one of you in this room has heard of the story of that emperor who was so obsessed with fashion and loved to spend money on new clothes that he was easily swindled by two devious men who promised to create for him a special suit and robe that would be invisible to everyone who was too stupid and unfit to be a part of his kingdom. Well, the emperor really did want to know who was truly wise among his people, and so he ordered the suit, giving lots of money and special fabrics. While they stole what he gave, they pretended to work. And his ministers would come to check on the progress of this elegant and amazing magical garment. And them seeing nothing, but too afraid to admit it, lied and praised the beautiful fabric, protecting their jobs. Then came the time for the presentation to the king. He saw nothing, and yet he would not admit it. And so he put on this wonderful, grand gown that was invisible to all, and he walked down the grand parade. And a little child in the crowd spoke out and said, "The emperor has no clothes." He spoke the truth. And that moment of truth caused everyone else to begin to realize, we don't have to go along with this fabrication. That's true, and we know it to be true. Everyone but the emperor himself, who insisted that the courtiers carry the robe to the end. There's an element to which we live in an age in which we need truth. I cannot lie and say that I was not impacted, not that I want to lie, but I just say there's an aspect of it was quite sobering this past week to see someone shot, assassinated. Charlie Kirk was killed at Utah Valley University this past week. Many are grappling with the reality that it was a senseless murder of an innocent man. He did not deserve those things. But it was something much greater than that. It was an attempt to silence the truth. There are many in this world that want us all to imagine an invisible garment, to live a charade that is not true. And if anyone speaks up and speaks the truth, you are enemy number one. And that's what he did. He was a Christian. He was not just a political right-wing activist. He was someone who spoke boldly of his faith in Jesus Christ. He died for that faith and for applying that faith into the cultural aspects. And he carried on conversations with people to help them, at least to engage them. What we'd often underestimate is the power of speaking the truth. And that the power is revealed many times when you see to what great lengths Satan and this world will go to silence even one voice that speaks against it. Because the reality is, one true statement carries more weight than 1,000 lies. Everyone can pretend something that's not true, but one child who's willing to speak the truth unashamed can crash through that pretended reality. And the beautiful thing is, we don't have to wonder what the truth is. God wants to communicate the truth to us. He is the omniscient God who understands everything all at one time. He doesn't have to have weight and perspective. He has perspective. And he has told us everything that we need to know right in his word, the Bible. And what's really beautiful is, in terms of all this, we're going to be looking at one of these great truths that says God wants to reveal himself to us. And that is found within this great promise that he would raise up
a prophet. Now, as we turn to Deuteronomy 18 and focus our minds upon this text, I remind you again that we are in the section in terms of Deuteronomy that's dealing with submission to authority. God wanted everyone to grow up in a home in which they would submit to their mother and their father. They would honor them by yielding them obedience. But the application from that principle that God, that command, which becomes a principle to society at large, is that you must have people who are over top of you, who will hold you accountable to God's truth and to God's word. And that's why God commanded His people that when they got into the land, they must establish and set up judges who would look at God's word and would deem your actions whether they were according to God's word. And they were to welcome that kind of accountability. We looked at the judges. Then we saw the aspect of the priestly council, a higher judicial authority by which God's mind could be sought. And then we saw the law of the king, in which they were to choose according to God's choosing, a man after God's own heart, who would rule them towards covenant fidelity, that he himself would be guided by the word of God in every choice that he makes, and he would be the supreme executive of the land because he was following God's word. And yet we see that under the king was underneath the priests. In the realm of service to God, he certain things that he could not do, as Uzziah found out. And he even copied the law of God under the supervision of the prophets and the Levite, the priests and the Levites, so that he would recognize he was under an authority as well, the law of God. And now we come to the final authority in this section on authority, and we find this aspect of the prophet. The one who has the authority to tell the priests and the people and the king what to do. And yet he had no elected authority over the land. He just heard from God and passed on the message to his people. And so we're going to look at several different passages. I looked at from verse 15 to verse 22. And there's just such a huge theme in God's word that I had to break it down into verses 15 through 19, and we're going to look at the test of a prophet at another time. And as I was putting all this information together, there was such an abundance of material in God's Word that I felt like I had to break down verses 15 through 19 into two different messages. So we're going to kind of camp out here a little bit. My heart is burdened that we understand and we just take the time that's needed to understand why God is doing this. And so, our first point that we need to examine is the need for a prophet. The need for a prophet. In fact, that is here found in verses 16 and 17. Let's read that together. He promises to raise up a prophet, but here is why he's doing it. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, in the day of the assembly. That's when they received the law of God, because God's voice spoke to them. And they said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore. Why? That I die not. And the Lord said unto me, what these people have spoken, that was good. They had a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord. Part of this aspect of is the need for the prophet is because Israel asked for a prophet. When we think about the nature of God, God wants to speak. It is His very nature to be a communicating God. Did you know that you and I were made to communicate and to speak? We were given mouths and given tongues, and by innate ability that we cannot even quietly grasp, we are made in the image of God, and we of all God's creatures have the ability to communicate in language. It's an amazing gift. But God reveals something to us that comes from who God is. He is a communicator, and man yearns to hear from God. Now, there's an element that, yes, in corruption, we want to plug our ears to God's voice, and that is true. But you think about this in terms of if a child never knows his parents, never knows his father, you know nothing about them, in that child, do they just kind of shrug their shoulder and say, oh, well, I never got to meet my mom and dad? Or is there not an innate quest to want to know something about them, to want to hear some communication? And we experience that on the level of parent to child. There is something that man desires innately because he is made in the image of God to hear from God. And when God made man in the garden, do you know what the Bible says walked in the garden? Do you know the title for God that's used? The voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day because he was there to communicate and to talk. And Adam and Eve met him regularly for fellowship. And that's what God intended for man. Man is not complete until you are in a relationship with God. God spoke with Enoch and walked with him and took him. Noah walked with God, Abraham as well, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. These were men with which God spoke to directly. Then God came down on Mount Sinai. There's an aspect to which he condescended to man to speak with us as a creature, but it is his mercy in which he begins to speak with the sinner. But to communicate himself aright in terms of his majesty and his glory, he spoke with his voice, and man could not handle it. And so why is there a need for a prophet? The majesty and glory of God overwhelms man. Habakkuk 3:3 says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And yet within Habakkuk, it talks about how he actually muted his presence. He hid. It was not the full revelation of who he was. There was a cloud, a dark cloud that hid the fire, and his voice was not as loud as it could be. And yet Exodus 19 says that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. God spoke like a trumpet, such clarity, such loudness that it was beginning to grow louder and louder. It was like thunder. Even the most courageous of men feel trembling within their inner man at the loudest crack of thunder that breaks over their head. This was the experience in which men were feeling there, and they thought they were going to die. They saw the fire of God. And the Bible says, no man can see the face of God and live. There's coming a day when every man will stand before the throne of God. And the Bible says you'll stand before him whom heaven and earth would flee away from. And yet you must give an account before this God who the Bible says is a consuming fire. Not only does the glory and majesty, when it comes in contact with men, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21, it says, Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even the mediator who went into the mount, he was not impervious to this great dread. John, who was closest to Jesus when he walked on the earth, when he saw him in the revelation, it says, I fell at his feet as dead. Daniel said a great quaking fell upon all those that were in his presence when the vision of the Lord came upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. And he says, I was left alone and I saw this great vision and there remained no strength in me. No strength in him. What do you mean? It means that later God would have to come in and touch him and cause him to even stand on his all fours. He was prostrate with no strength to stand, and God has to cause him to stand. Job says, now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. The vision of God impacted Job in a powerful way, changed all of his thinking and thought process towards his suffering. Ezekiel himself says, when he saw the glory of the Lord, he fell upon his face. The testimony of Scripture is complete and clear. Man cannot handle the glory and the power of His awesome presence. We need someone to speak for Him to us. Not only this, but the sinfulness of man has broken His fellowship. When the voice of the Lord came walking in the cool of garden, as He normally did, after man had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did man do? They hid. They ran from the presence of God. It was sin that set up the middle wall of partition between God and man, and that caused them to be kicked out of the garden, the place of His blessing and His presence. It was sin that caused men to lose that closeness to God. And in later, the next several generations, men stopped meeting with God and they began to pray and they began to call upon the name of the Lord because His presence was receding from man. Even at Mount Sinai, the people had to sanctify themselves before God could appear to them because they were unholy. And even when they told God, please let someone else go before we die, He says, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. Because they won't. Even as He speaks to them and acknowledges that they're speaking rightly, He knows that their heart is not right with Him, and they will turn away from Him. The Bible says that He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. He cannot look upon iniquity. This consuming God will consume sin in all of its forms. And so that His presence provokes our shame, and our sin provokes His wrath and indignation. You and I cannot meet with God apart from a mediator, between someone who can stand between us. As Job would say, oh, that there was a daysman betwixt us that could lay hand on both of us and reconcile. And this is ultimately the purpose of why we see that there is a need for a prophet. Now, what does a prophet do? A prophet is simply a mediator to deliver God's message. This is how it worked. And we have a neat illustration of this because God appeared to Moses and told Moses to go appear to Pharaoh. And you know what Moses said? I can't talk. Send somebody else, anybody but me. And God wrestles with him. And he says, all right, fine, I'll send Aaron. Aaron will be to you a prophet, and you'll be in his stead, in his place, like I am to you. You'll be God to him. And so a prophet, clearly, all his job is to do is, what's the message? Here's what the king said. Here's what God was saying. And all he has to do is deliver what God has said. And so it's quite simple. Most of the aspect of prophets is the idea of forthtelling, or what we might call preaching. They were just calling people to account for sins. They were giving comfort. They were addressing the present need. But many times, what we think, oftentimes we say prophet or prophecy, we think of something that's future. And that was given something that was predicting something not yet to happen. The purpose of that was to be the proof that this really was the message from God. And we see this in different places where God sends a prophet to show up at the altar ceremony of the golden calves of Dan, where Jeroboam is setting off his great celebration of a new worship movement in Israel. And God is so displeased, he sends the man of God there and he says, this altar shall be destroyed. And he talks about what's going to happen in the future and he says, there is going to be, this altar is going to break and the ashes are going to be spilt, would be a sign of God's disapproval. And how did the king respond? He says, seize him. as soon as he commanded for that prophet to be arrested, the altar shook, broke, and the ashes of their wonderful holy ceremony that was supposed to be sanctified spilled out on the ground. And God showed what he prophesied, what he predicted came to pass right in front of their faces. And it showed God, the message that he's bringing is truly from God. You need to listen to him. But not only did a mediator deliver God's message, but what was needed was a mediator who could empower obedience to that message. We see this in verse 15. It says, "Unto him ye shall hearken." There's an element of command within that, certainly. But every command is always in the future tense in the Old Testament Bible. And there's an element of prophecy, a part of that, I believe. So that Jesus, whom this prophecy is going to be talking about, is going to be the one who will empower obedience to the message that he brings. And many times when you look at the prophets of the Old Testament, their great desire is that they communicate the word and they preach the message. And yet Elijah, he cries out to God upon Mount Horeb, the same mountain that Moses was at, and he says, "The people have refused to listen. They have forsaken you." They need God and his still small voice that assures Elijah in that day. So we see the need for a prophet. I want to assure us that the need is met with the promise of God. We find this in verse 15. This is in the text where it says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet." But we find the promise given directly from the mouth of God in verse 18. When God spoke to them in that day, he says, "I will raise them up a prophet." And so he is repeating verses 15 and 18. The promise is repeated. That means it's important. That means it's significant. God cares about this. He is going to do it. You can count on it. But what I find even fascinating still is that when you have a reference to, in chapter 18, back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and chapter 4, that helps us to understand something. If you understand the book, first three chapters, he is setting up, he's laying a foundation. Chapter 4 and 5, he's saying, here is the commands of God. He spoke to you. Remember when the covenant was made. And now in chapter 18, he's tying it right back into those crucial key chapters. This right here is at the heart of the book. I'm going to tell you that. It's at the heart of what God intends to do with his people. And he's reminding them through this reference, tying it back in to that opening chapter and all the theme, the foundation for this entire book. Now, part of what this promise meant was that God, by his initiative, man didn't get to choose. Man didn't get to say, I'm going to be a prophet. No, God had to raise up a prophet. Just as God, he did choose the priests, but that priesthood was successive. And the kings were successive from the Davidic line. Now, there is something in terms of the sons of the prophets, and there would be those who were trained to listen, and God would use that. But there is an element that many of the prophets, they were brought from the sheep herds. They were just ordinary people. Some of them were a priest, some were this. I mean, it could be anybody. God could raise up a prophet. Several of them were women in that time, would speak God's truth. It says Moses, you could think about, he was that prophet that God had raised, and he says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto you. What was the situation Israel was in? They were in great bondage. God raised up a man to deliver a message to his people. Joshua would take on the characteristics of a prophet. We would see situations like Deborah. Samuel would be a prophet. David, a prophet. But then there would be someone like Nathan who would come and hold accountable David after he had sinned against God. There's Elijah and Elisha and the sons of the prophets and Micaiah. And then there's many unnamed prophets who just have a little, they're called a man of God in different places. There's Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. There's a whole portion of which God, and you start to, if you read through the scriptures in a chronological way, you're going to start to see that, hey, there was never really a time in Israel's history in which God was not speaking to them. And through the captivity, and then we call the silent years from Malachi to Jesus Christ. And so God was raising up prophets to address, to take God's word to God's people throughout their history, to meet specific needs and to apply that to their lives. But this promise, I believe, can only be found in the fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. There is a promise for a prophet who would be the one mouth between God and man. This is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Like Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." Moses wrote about this man. Here he is. He is the prophet from Deuteronomy 18. Acts 3:22 seals this for us because in the interpretation of the New Testament, they quote from this particular verse. Acts 3 says, "Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you." He goes to apply that in verse 25 and says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." See the part there? He is the full revelation of God in that he is the Son of God. And we'll talk about that in a moment, but he is the one who can turn away the people from their iniquity. And he communicates the message, and yet he has power in delivering that message. So when we think about this, it is the divine Son of God who is the full revelation. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about this as God in sundry ways and diverse manners. It was all different ways. It was all different times. He spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the brightness of the outshining of his glory. He is the Word of God. When Jesus spoke, the woman at the well said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Well, that he was, and yet so much more, the fulfillment of the messianic prophet, the Lord Messiah. She says, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." And Jesus looks at her and he says, "I that speak unto thee am he." I'm talking to you right now. What do you expect of the Messiah? He's a communicator. He's a speaker. He's revealing the light of God's truth. And Jesus says, "I'm doing it with you right now." That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the fulfillment of this promise. He is the messenger, and he is the message. He is the prophet, and he's come to reveal himself. What does the prophet say? He says, "I am the bread of life. I am." He speaks about himself, because you can't know the Father unless you know the Son. He is the speaker, and he is the Word. He communicates the revelation of God and the book of Revelation, and yet most of all the titles of all revelation point to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in all the fullness of his deity. So only he could reveal the Father to us, because only he is everything that the Father is. Therefore, He can be the perfect revelation for us. And yet, He imparts grace to turn from their iniquities. John 1 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." What is it? "Full of grace and truth. And of His fullness have all we received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ." The law told you what you had to do. God, through Jesus Christ, gives you the grace and the empowerment to live what you ought to be. He transformed you. There's something called the new covenant that is come in Jesus Christ. He is a prophet like none else. The fulfillment of this prophecy. But I want to spend the remainder of our time shortly looking at the qualifications. We cannot look at all of them. And that's why I've just had to cut them short. I don't know exactly how much I can bring in next time because I want this to be a complete message. So I'm going to kind of cover some of it. I'm going to recover it again. We're going to add some other things that are really neat because He's going to say, what are the qualifications? He says, "I will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." So Moses is standing there saying, guys, you're going to have a wonderful prophet who's going to come, and he is going to be like me. Because that's exactly what God said. So what are the qualifications for this messianic prophet? He must be like Moses. And you can look from the beginning of his life to the end of his life, and you see one huge typology of Jesus. His entire life is pointing forward to Him. And we'll see that in these aspects. So the first part of this is, He must be of thy brethren. See, the prophet had to be able to relate to them. When Jesus came, it was not just that God came down to earth, but God became a man. There's an element to say, I have no communication with ants. I might get them up, hold them in my hand and say, "It's okay, buddy. We're going to protect you. Just stay right here." And that ant has no capacity to receive or understand or to communicate with me. And yet the difference between me and an ant is a whole lot closer than the difference between me and God. He is the divine, invisible spirit. And yes, He has made us to communicate with Him, but the reality is we cannot even bear His presence and His glory and His voice. So God's plan was to become an ant, to communicate the divine glory to ants. He became a worm to communicate God's revelation to us worms before His throne. Jesus became a child. He was born of a virgin. He submitted Himself to parents. And He grew up and learned and He became a man. And it was no phantom manhood, but true flesh and blood like you and me. He was tempted and betrayed. He was hungered and thirsty. He was weary and amazed. He took our sickness and bore our sorrows in all points like unto His brethren. He was tempted like you and me. He was one of us. He was not of some superior rank that said, "Oh, I can't associate with these people because of who I am." He humbled Himself and became a servant. He showed that by the very place where He was born, in a manger. Shepherds were the first to greet Him. He was for everyone. And when He died upon the cross, His arms were stretched out as a symbol forever to receive all who would come to Him. The Bible says He is not ashamed to call us brethren. When He rose from the dead, He appeared to Mary Magdalene and appeared to others, and He says, "Go tell my brethren." He identifies with us and forever identifies with us in our humanity so that He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus Christ is of thy brethren. Not only this, but he enjoyed special intimacy with God. What is something that was unique about Moses? Deuteronomy chapter 34:10 tells us this. And there rose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. Huh? Let me read that again. And there rose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He says, oh, I might speak to a prophet over here in a dream, or I might speak over here, but Moses is my friend, and I can stand there face to face with him and speak. So that points to the intimacy, not that God revealed his face to him, because we know there's a special time of intimacy when he desired to see his glory and to see his face, and he says, you cannot see my face, but if I'll tuck you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and you can see a portion of me. What intimacy he had. But that intimacy that Moses had, far and above all the other prophets who communicated about God, is nothing compared to the divine Son of God. Eternally, he lived in the bosom of the Father. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Not was, is. In a sense in which he never left. Even in his humanity upon the earth. The Son, he hath declared him. Nobody knows the Father like the Son. He is the perfect witness and testimony. And you know what? As he walked upon this earth, he would often go resort into the mountains to pray and talk with his Father. He'd be found wandering in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights in prayer to his Father. He was faithful in the house of God. That was his custom. Every time there was a worship service, he was there. He had a walk with his Father, intimate and true. One of the qualifications for a prophet is that he would speak the word of God. You can see this in verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. So here's the process of which God communicates his word. He takes his words and sticks it in the mouth of his messenger. You know, one of the biggest things that I hear, and I knock on people's doors, and I just talk to them about the gospel, and I say, people often say, well, you can't trust the Bible. It's just full of man's ideas and everything. You're like, excuse me, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that these words are the very words of God. He has communicated them to him. And he says, that's what he means when he says, you will hearken, whosoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name. If you speak in the name of the Lord, if a prophet stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, you're hearing the very words of God. In fact, Balaam, he was not of a Jewish prophet. He was not sent to the Jews. But even he recognized, he says, now I have no power at all to say anything, but the word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. That is a testimony of a true prophet. I don't care about the political ramifications. I don't care about the social ramifications. I don't care about what's going to happen to me or the personal ramifications. I have a message from God, and I am going to speak it. That's what a prophet did. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, you may think in that mind that what he's saying is that we don't come up with our own ideas about what God's Word says. Now, that certainly is true, but that's not what that verse is saying. When he says private interpretation, the aspect there is the idea of release or something coming out from someone. It means that every prophecy of God's word right here came out not from the person having the idea. It wasn't that Moses said, you know what, we got to gather the people together to have this big meeting so I can give them the law the second time. It's that God came from within him, and it was God who gave him the idea and motivated him. And in fact, it goes on in 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what that word moved means? Has the idea of being carried like on a sail. It's like a ship. These men were like ship, and all of a sudden they're moving across the water, and you're like, where are you going? I don't know. I'm being carried along. Does that mean that those men did not understand what they were writing? Well, some of the things they didn't understand. They were too. It was 1 Peter talks about that. They inquired. They searched diligently. But it was the Holy Spirit of God who was carrying them along to write down and to speak the very words that God wanted. It is absolute truth what this book has said. We do not have to worry about somehow it getting mixed up in the intermediary. And all of a sudden, the words are, we're playing telephone and blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, the message is mixed up. God has communicated in such a way that that would never happen. And that His Word would be preserved for all generations. So when you come to Jesus Christ, you would think the eternal Son of God, if anyone could speak their own message and their own words, it certainly could be Him. And yet when you listen to the testimony of Jesus throughout His ministry, He is constantly saying things like this, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. His testimony at the end of His ministry was found in John 12:49-50. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. I wouldn't change one syllable of God's eternal Word. It's life-giving. Wherefore, I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus' testimony was, I didn't come to give you my message. I am a prophet. I have come to deliver the words of God to you. In this we see the power of the truth. Jesus spoke the truth as no man has ever spoken the truth before. And He says, if you will continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. One of the aspects of Charlie Kirk's life was that he was a truth teller, and he told people the truth from God's word. I can't necessarily know if I could endorse everything he ever said. I don't know that. But the things that I've seen a bold witness for Jesus Christ. It takes courage to speak the truth when there are many people around you that want to silence that. And yet the truth sets free. There's an interview with Tucker Carlson and Charlie Kirk, and Tucker Carlson is very confused about what's going on in the world because he doesn't know the Lord. Charlie Kirk wasn't. I know the truth. I know what God has told us. We're in a battle between good and evil. And he was willing to be engaged in that and to speak for God. Aspect, we ought to live in the truth. You'll know the truth. It will set you free. What was the purpose of a prophet? Many a times, almost invariable, the prophet was there to direct the people when they got off. Did the prophet need to communicate to them the way of the Lord? No. Because the way of the Lord was given in the law. But when they swerved from that law, and when they began to be disobedient, God said, I'm not going to just allow them to go their own way. He would send them prophets. Moses met Israel at the golden calf and ground it to powder and made them drink it. Nehemiah 9:30, looking back over the history of God dealing with His people, He says, and many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by thy spirit in the prophets. Jeremiah 25:4, the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. This was of great importance. And when Jesus came to this earth, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it was a call that was confrontational. It met people in their sin. It was Nathan pointing the finger in the face of David and saying, thou art the man. You have violated God's word. You must turn. You must repent. No one liked the men of God like Ahab. He said, man, I don't want to go to those prophets. They have got nothing good to say about me because you've got no heart to turn and follow God. That's why he wasn't willing to turn. He didn't like God's word. Here's an interesting characteristic. If you want to know the parts of what does it mean to be like Moses, to be a true prophet, a willingness to suffer. Very few recognize that to be a prophet of God was a call to suffer. Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Ahab and Jezebel killed the prophets, and they tried to kill Elijah. The man of God at Jeroboam, when he delivered his message, he was to be seized. Micaiah was taken by Ahab and said, keep him in the lowest dungeon and feed him with bread and water of affliction. Give him the smallest, meagerest amount. Barely keep him alive. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit to die. Isaiah was sawn asunder in the midst of a log. The Bible says in Nehemiah 9:26, he says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them. Jesus told a parable about his coming being the climax of the revelation of God. And he talks about the servants who came before to the vineyard workers and how they beat them and they suffered and some of them they slew. This was the prophets. Matthew 23:31 says, ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. You've killed them. That's the testimony. Luke 11:49, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall they slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets that was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the beginning, from Abel, all the way to Zechariah. Every godly man who died speaking the truth is going to be held accountable for their blood at that generation. Why? Because they were about to kill and slay the prophet of prophets. When we see Jesus Christ, he came. He was betrayed and murdered because he spoke the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? They didn't want to hear the answer to that question. They did not want to listen that Jesus Christ was the divine Son of God. And he died because he spoke and he delivered God's message. There's an aspect to which he didn't even, at the trial, they really had no case against him. And they were so perturbed at his silence that they adjured him to speak. They swore that he needed to speak. And it was his own words that was what brought about his down. And all he did was quote from the Bible, from Daniel chapter 7. And saying that they would see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And they took it for blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God. Do you know what? A prophet like unto Moses is one that reveals the way of salvation. God sent Moses to Israel to deliver a message to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he demonstrated with powerful miracles to show that this is the salvation of God. He led them out of Egypt up into the Red Sea. And he said before them, as the army of Egypt was coming against them, he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God wrought a mighty work of salvation in Moses. But his work pales in comparison to the work of Jesus Christ. He came to deliver men from hell, from damnation, from being cast into the bottomless pit, to be separated from God eternally. So that Peter recognized, and when others left him, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of everlasting life." That's why the Bible says, and the early preachers of the gospel said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You say, "I want to come to God. I want to see the salvation of God." You cannot have it apart from His Son, Jesus Christ. If you reject the Son, you have no part of the Father. If you want the Father, you must come by the only way that He is given. In this aspect here, He is the mediator of a covenant with God. Just as John 1:17 says that the law came by Moses, a whole new covenant was established. And Hebrews 3 says that He was faithful in all His house as a servant. He was just God's servant setting up this house, this stewardship of God in terms of the Old Testament law. He brought about a political kingdom in which Israel was underneath the theocracy and they served Him. And yet when Jesus Christ came, He came not as a servant. He came as the Son over His own house. Greater than Moses. Grace and truth. He is the fulfillment of all the shadows of the old covenant. He brings in the covenant of the kingdom of God. Moses sprinkled the people with the blood of the covenant, the blood of animals. But 1 Peter 1:2 says He sprinkles us with His own blood that He shed for us. When at the final supper, He said, "Take this cup. It is the new covenant in my blood, what I am about to shed." You talk about that there was no prophet like Moses until Jesus. And He brought the eternal salvation of God that has been held, was secret from the foundation of the world, but has been manifest in these last times for us. He is the Lamb of God. And so we don't have as much time, really, no time, but I do want to kind of round it up. We need to examine what is the right response. I'm going to tell you that John tells you what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to listen to this prophet. You must believe the words that he has spoken to you, because if you do not listen to the full and final revelation of God, there is no other word for you. There is no salvation for you, but only the expectation of fiery judgment. Would we in awe today admire the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the prophet whom God has raised up for us? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great promise and your great love. We so desperately, Lord, need to hear your voice. And yet the great assurance is that from heaven right now, you continue to speak. And by your Holy Spirit, you can speak in the stillness of this moment, a still small voice, calling people to yourself. And Father, I pray that they would hear your voice and your word that you have mediated by Jesus Christ, that they would be convinced that there is no salvation apart from him, and that today they would yield their lives to him. And Father, I pray as believers in the Lord Jesus, may we glory in our Savior. May we glory in his word. And may we be obedient to him in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish this evening, this morning, with an invitation. We're going to sing together number 367. This is a call, a prayer, by which we invite the Lord to speak to us. And I'm going to ask us, if you find that 367, that you'll stand as we sing. If the Lord has spoken to you, and He's telling you that you need to respond in salvation, don't leave this building. In fact, I would say don't leave this time of, come forward in the time of song. I'd be glad to dismiss this. I'd be able to sit down with you, explain from the Word of God how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven. Maybe there's something in terms of God's pointing forward. This, He has spoken to you. You have heard His correcting, calling voice to repentance, and you've been putting Him off. And you need to repent of that. Call out to the Lord and say, Lord, speak, Lord, in the stillness.
Speak, Lord, in the stillness. Speak, dear Lord, to me. Hush my heart to listen. Keep my thoughts on Thee. How I need Thy presence. How I need Thy care. Speak, Lord, in the stillness as I kneel and pray.
Sing that first stanza again.
Speak, Lord, in the stillness. Speak, dear Lord, to me. Hush my heart to listen. Keep my thoughts on Thee. How I need Thy wisdom. How I need
pray and ask the Lord to continue to speak to you. That is, what an assurance that you're hearing the voice of God each and every day through Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask Brother Ryan Lewis if you wouldn't mind praying and dismissing our service today.